All right, so I'm here with my brothers and sisters, and we are gathering, and I want to do a verse by verse. We're working through the through this tiny book of Philemon, and we're working through verses 11 through 16 today. And I just want to kind of give a little bit of a backstory. Brother Paul is reaching out to another brother who was a slave owner. And that's the name of this book, Philemon. And they're talking about a man that this slave owner had under him or owned, Onesimus. And he left his owner, and we'll find out kind of why. It wasn't a good way he left. Ran off, and there's some evidence that he might have stole from the man. But he makes his way to Rome, apparently. We don't know all the details for sure, but this is kind of maybe not even all that important. Somewhere he finds Paul, we assume Rome, and the man becomes a believer. And what we're going to get into here next is the story of Paul trying to make a way for this ex-slave to get back into unity in the body there with his owner. And it's kind of, I think you're already probably thinking, hey, that sounds like a redemptive story. And that's kind of what it is all about. So we're going to get into that. The man who had a slave, as I said, we don't know all the details. There's evidence from verse 18 that he stole from his owner. And again, think of redemption as we go through this. And the archetype of what Christ has done for us as far as debts and forgiveness. So verse 11, we'll start. Which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. So Brother Paul here says that at one time this man, who was the slave, was not profitable. He was unprofitable. And again, we learned that he took off from his master, and there's evidence that he may have stole some money or did some harm, did something. Paul says, I'll repay. So there's something going on there, but we'll read about that in future studies. That word unprofitable, akarestos, it means he was inefficient and detrimental. Kind of like if you had a worker, if you were a boss, you had a worker that he sloughs off, shows up late, doesn't do the job, and not profitable. He wasn't a good worker. And when I think of unprofitable, I think of verses like Romans 3:12. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. So we are, as servants of God, we'll talk about that more in a bit, we're to be profitable to Christ, to our Father, worthy of the calling he's called us for. We can't be worthy of our salvation. We all need Christ's perfect work. Could never work for our salvation. Impossible. But a husband can be worthy of his part. A wife can be worthy of her part. Children can be worthy of their part. We can be worthy of our part in this blood covenant that God's given us to follow, to obey, to do his calling, do his bidding, and to do the work of the ministry. When I think about this particular area of scripture, I think about this parable and this slave owner that is being asked to forgive. Let me read this to you. Matthew 18, 21, 23 through 35. And then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall I forgive? How oft shall my brother in sin? Wait, let me start over. I'm having a problem reading today. How oft shall my brother in sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, he was brought up. One was brought up to him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all he had, and payment to be made. The servant fell down before and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me. I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, right? Mercy, we're all supposed to have that, and loosed him and forgave the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence, a much smaller amount. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat. This guy's brutal. Saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, I'll pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he could pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very sorry. and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou have also had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. Jesus says, So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts do not forgive every one his brother their trespasses. So I just wanted to read that to set the framework here about forgiveness. Us and us being forgiven by others, and of course, ultimately, our forgiveness found in Christ. So it's a good parable for us to think about. Going in back into the study, next Paul says, he is indeed profitable. And he's talking about he's profitable to both Paul and Philemon, as the man is now a believer in Christ. This is really important. So this man who left was unprofitable, looks like he stole or did some damage, took off from his master, which was illegal, both under Roman law and Torah law. And now Paul says he's profitable. And we're about to see, this is kind of the neat story of this little letter, a redemption story that plays out between two men, Paul, but it's also a bigger picture of Christ. Verse 12, And whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, my own bowels. All right, so Paul is asking this slave owner to receive this runaway slave back again. I don't know if that means he sent him one other time or if he just left and he's sending him back this time. That word receive, proslambino, or lambano, it means to take back, to receive as a companion. So it's got a little bit different twist there. He's telling, receive him, bring him in, draw him in. And Paul is basically asking this brother, who Paul apparently has a good relationship with his brother, and that brother with Paul, the slave owner, that he take him back as a brother, even though he did him wrong. And that kind of goes along with what we were talking about. I'm assuming this slave owner, who's a believer, I'm assuming that he's been forgiven a great debt by Christ. I have. I'm sure you have. Now he's being asked to forgive a much smaller debt from another man. So that's kind of what's playing out here. Paul's asking him, take him back. Our master said this in Luke 17:3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. So that's interesting. He does say, if he repents. Of course, we know we forgive people whether they repent or not. But this, I think Jesus is talking about, this is where you find unity with someone. If they sin and they won't repent, it's hard to have unity. Here we have a brother that sins, you rebuke him, he repents, forgive him, you have unity again. It's kind of the Matthew 18 model that we see. And then Paul mentions mine own bowels. We, in a previous Bible study, verse by verse in this book, the bowels. It's not your intestines like we know today, like you have bowel cancer or a bowel infection. Here it means, in the New Testament, in the Greek, it means sympathy, mercy, tender affections. So Paul is calling for this man to have tender affections and mercy on this ex-runaway slave who is now a believer coming back to his owner. So he's entreating him to have mercy on this man, which is something we all should have. Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So it's another good lesson in this letter for us to have mercy on others. Forgiveness, mercy. We want mercy, we better give mercy. And so this little letter is teaching us a lot of important things. The main one, I think, is redemption and what Christ has done for us. Verse 13, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. So Paul is speaking of this man, Onesimus, and he says the word he would retain him. Kateko, it means to hold back, to possess, to be with. So Paul would have kept him with him, apparently. And this man was probably a good worker to Paul. It sounds like it. Paul, I think we can say Paul did not closely affiliate with men that weren't helpful in the ministry. There was one time Paul said, I have no one like this man to help you. So Paul was very choosy, obviously should be, in the things of the Lord. So this man was a helper to Paul while Paul was in bonds. If you remember, if you're following along, when we started this book, Paul's in prison. Paul's writing this letter. He's in house arrest, waiting. And I guess in the Roman times, he appealed to Caesar, and you could be held over for 2 years in jail till your case came to Caesar. And apparently, I looked up some of the historical laws, and if they waited more than 2 years and your case didn't get to Caesar, he's too busy, they put you out of jail and you're done. I don't know. We don't know if that's what happened to Paul or not, but I just thought I'd throw that in there. But in his bonds, Paul says, in my bonds, he was helpful to me. Bonds. Desmon in the Greek. It means in shackles, in prison. Can mean a ligament too, but I think in this case, it means a shackle. Paul was probably, I don't know, chained to a wall, chained in a room. We don't know for sure, but he was definitely in a prison according to the information that we have. And then we have verses 14 and 15. But without my mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity to, but willingly. 15. Necessity, excuse me. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. I like this part. Now I'm going to try not to read too much into this, lest I be called a heretic. But I think what Paul's hinting here is that the slave running away, okay, it wasn't, I don't think Paul would ever have recommended that and approved that. I'll read you some scriptures where Paul talks about masters be good to your slaves, slaves be good to your masters. Paul did nothing to demolish the slave-master relationship. That's a pretty important point. Neither did Jesus, by the way, what was taking place at that time. I think what Paul is saying here, now without making any excuses for lawbreaking, is because under Torah law and Roman law, they could get in big trouble for leaving their masters. The bigger purpose in play here, it says, Paul says that he, perhaps therefore he departed for a season, that thou should receive him forever. The man ran off and somehow found Paul, and Paul helped him become a believer in Christ. He was born again. And now, instead of returning as a slave, he's going to return as a brother in Christ to this man. And that brother in Christ is going to be a forever thing. We talk about this all the time with our brethren. You can't take nothing from this world with you except your brothers and sisters. You can encourage them with you. Help them endure. Hold up their arms. Teach them. Encourage them. Yep, rebuke them when they need to. Love them. Lift them up. Pray for them. But carry their burdens. We can take other saints out of this world with us, or at least help them come out of this world. That's it. And so I think that's what Paul is saying here, that, hey, he left as a slave, but he's coming back. It's a bigger point. He's now your brother eternally. And that's a pretty interesting to think about, going from a master slave to brother, brother. Think about that. Speaking of the word slave, this reminds me of this verse, these verses, some of my favorite verses. Romans 6, 16 and 17. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey. That word servant means slave. Servants to obey. His servants or slaves ye are to whom ye obey. Whether of sin unto death. You keep sin and you don't repent of it. And you keep willful sin. It's to your death and judgment. Or obedience to Christ. Of course, he made the way for those who obey him. Hebrews 5:9. Unto righteousness. We obey because of what Christ does for us. We get his perfect righteousness and we live righteous. What a glorious thing. But God be thanked that ye were the servants, slaves of sin, but ye have obeyed, there's that faith and works, from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Reminds me of 1 Timothy 4:16. Sound doctrine saves you. Continue in it. Why are you saved by sound doctrine? Doctrine is instruction. Instruction is truth. Christ is the truth. Christ saves us. We have a Holy Spirit of truth. Beautiful connections all together. That word servant is doulos. It can mean slave. So think about that when you see that word and look at the other word, the Greek word behind it, or the Hebrew word in some cases. And we need to ponder here, since this whole area of Scripture is kind of a redemptive story, Christ is the one that sets us free from sin, and ultimately we serve him. John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We just talked about John 17:17, thy word sanctifies us, and thy word is truth. So again, truth coming together to make us redeemable. Christ is the word made flesh. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And he is also the light. So we're slaves to Christ today. And why? Well, when we're talking about masters and slaves, we're bought with a price, saints. This is a glorious thing. We're valuable possessions because we're bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, in your spirit, which are God. So we're bought with a price. The blood of Christ, we know, was the ransom paid for us. What a glorious thing we get to revel in as we serve him, waiting to go be with our master one day. And I think in this study, this is a good place, a little sidetrack here. Paul, and I mentioned it before, Paul, nor anywhere else in the New Testament, ever really goes after and condemns slave owners or works to like free a bunch of slaves like we see in America that happened, or we see people doing all kinds of things. We also didn't see Paul and Jesus setting up soup kitchens to feed all the poor. They were focused on the gospel, the kingdom of God. And why is that? Well, one big reason is the gospel changes hearts and minds. You change hearts and minds, you wouldn't have slavery, and people that were poor and need help, people would be helping them more. The gospel is the answer to all the world's woes. The gospel of Jesus Christ, that is the answer. That's why we're focused on that. It's the eternal answer. It's also the answer here on earth. If everybody, can you imagine if everybody on earth responded to the gospel in a biblical way? A lot of problems on earth would be solved. That's not going to happen, saints. Don't hold your breath there. We know a puny few are going to find it. So it's interesting that slavery is never dealt with by Jesus or Paul to abolish it. And slavery is a big, complicated issue in the Bible. I'm not going there. It's all different kinds of slaves. There's purchase slaves. There's bond slaves that choose to be slave like an employee. There's ones that are in chains. I'm not going there. But Paul says this about slaves and masters, ready? Ephesians 6, 6 through 10. Not with eye service as man pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, and whether he be bond or free, so you're a bond slave or you're a free man, and ye masters, do the same things unto them. He's talking to masters here, two of their slaves. Forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master is also in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So I don't believe you're going to find a place where Paul says, set everybody free. Paul does say, if you can be made free, get free. But the slave and master relationship back then was very complicated. You could look at an employer relationship. You're kind of a slave to them. You show up for the hours they pay you. You could look at husband and wife. They're kind of bond slaves to each other. They serve each other, but each of them could leave if they want to. So it's a complicated issue. But the Bible never really tells slave owners to get rid of all their slaves, but it does instruct them how they should treat them. And I want to go here as an American. Some of you are listening outside of America. America, the big problem here in America. America has this saying, ready? The pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness. And they claim that's God guaranteed. I have a whole article of this on my teaching blog. Outside of life, yes, God's the giver of life. No one should take life, innocent unborn children or anyone else's life innocently taken. Proverbs 6, God hates the shedding of innocent blood. Outside of life, God says you should have your life. No one should take your life unless it's lawfully taken. That's a whole nother topic. But the pursuit, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, earthly happiness. I think all of you who know the Bible will know you cannot go and find any scriptures that are going to promise you physical liberty on this earth and happiness on this fleshly earth in this earthly life. Now, we get joy in Christ to overcome all things, that inner peace and joy. We get that. I'm talking about Americans say the pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness. It's not guaranteed by God. It's not. Life is, should be. But the other areas are not. And that's why I wanted to talk about that slave relationship. None of us should think that we have a guarantee to be free. Many of us are going to end up in prison. Many of us, our lives are going to be taken sinfully, in martyrdom probably, in the tribulation that's coming. Many of us are not going to have physical happiness on the earth. We may be running for our lives. And so we got to think about that. But we definitely have liberty in Christ. John 15:11. These things I've spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So yeah, we can have the joy of Christ. We're going to overcome all things. And so I want to be sure you understand, I'm saying we can have joy on this earth in Christ. I'm talking about a cushy life, no problems, no tribulation, no persecution. No, that's not going to be the life of a true saint. 2 Timothy 3:12, I think it is, says, all those who live godly will be persecuted. All right, we'll get to the meat right here of what I think this whole letter kind of gives us a big, great picture of. Verse 16, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. All right, so I think this is kind of the heart verse of this whole little letter, in this tiny little letter. It's, again, all about a runaway slave who did his master wrong. I think it appears he stole some money or did some damage. Paul says in verse 18, I'll repay you. So we have to know there's something that went on there. And he's in danger of a great punishment. Going back? Yeah. Slaves that run away and get returned, there can be a great punishment. And what he's going to find, or what he could find, is he did find freedom in Christ by the gospel. He's a born-again man now in Christ. He's a brother to Apostle Paul, already working in ministry, and his fate could have a very, very different ending because of Christ and redemption. That's really the whole story of this beautiful letter, and it's kind of like us. Look in the mirror there, saints, brothers and sisters, myself included. James 4:4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoso therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Hey, that was me and my wife, Sister Amen. We were enemies of God. I'm sure that's most of all of you listening before you're born again. You're an enemy of God. You were that person that left your slave master, stole from him, ran away, and you were set for a grave punishment. Death and hell, the second death, judgment, weeping and gnashing of teeth. But now, this is the beautiful story, because of Christ's perfect work at the stake, the cross, his shed blood, his death, burial, and resurrection, we're called to him through the gospel. It's all over our website, don'tperish.com. My brothers and sisters preach it all over. The shed blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection by repentance to him, faith in him, you must come, and allegiance to follow. Repentance to him is a changing of your mind and your ways. You can be born from above by the Spirit of God when you're willing to obey. This man was, apparently. And holiness and obedience overtakes your life as you serve the kingdom of God. You've left the kingdom of Satan, and you're now enduring in sound doctrine to the end, your death or Christ's return. That's the gospel, that this man's coming back through Paul to his old slave master. And he's coming back as a brother, probably ready to be obedient, even if he has to his master once again. John 15:14. Jesus says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And so Christ commands us to love God, to repent, to follow him, keep his commandments, to obey him, to preach the gospel. So many things that we teach he commands us to do. And we are friends of God now because of Christ, if we're walking in this covenant and we are obedient. So I hope you see this beautiful picture that's come together with this slave that ran off, an owner that, I don't know, maybe was ready to take vengeance, we don't know. Paul, as an advocate to this man that ran off, goes back to the slave master and says, please receive him. And Paul later says, anything he did, put on my charge. And that's kind of a little archetype of Christ saying, I'll cover for my people by my shed blood. Paul standing in the gap there for this slave that ran off. And I think it's just a beautiful story. And Paul says no longer or not now as a servant, which is a slave, but a beloved brother. I love that. That's all of us saints. A glorious future from a wicked past. That's the redemptive story. And Paul is entreating this slave owner to receive him now, not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ, a fellow laborer. This is all kind of leading up to what some people call, it's not really a biblical term, but people call it like the great transfer. Christ dies for the unrighteous, the just for the unjust, so that we could be made righteous before God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's a beautiful story right there. What Christ did for us, it's a little bit of a mirror image of that master slave owner. The slave runs off in sin. He can be redeemed. He can be brought back into unity. And it can be better than ever than it was before. It can be even better. And I love this part. This is for my brothers and sisters. Paul says, not just loved, but now beloved. Agapetus, I think you say that. Ready? Not just loved, beloved. Esteemed, dear, favorite. Ready for this, brothers and sisters? We've been talking about this. Worthy of love. We've been talking about how we're supposed to be worthy for our part of the covenant. Striving, leaving all sin, don't walk in any willful sin, forgiving, striving in the body, preferring one another, loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, doing the work of the ministry. All these things we do makes us worthy of this love that can be bestowed upon us if we live in willful sin. Jesus just said, if your brother repents, forgive him. That's how you're going to have unity. You're not going to have unity with a brother that goes off in sin and won't repent. You can forgive him, but you're not going to have unity with him. And so it's a beautiful picture that's playing out here. And then he says, also in the flesh and in the Lord. And so I think he's just talking about here that we all help each other in life with physical things. As we walk through this life, we're all going to have trials, struggles, but we help each other. I can change a brother's tire. Sisters can take care of a sick sister or a sick child for another sister. But then in the Lord, it's spiritual matters. All holding up each other's spiritual arms, bearing each other's burdens, leading towards that glorious time when we're with the Father, when we enter into eternal life. And we hear, well done, good and faithful servant, slave to Christ. That's what we're going to hear if we endure to the end. So what Brother Paul is asking the slave owner to do is to treat his runaway slave kind of as he would treat Paul himself. Paul is kind of saying, hey, look at me, look at him. Please receive him in my name as you would receive me. Apparently, Paul and this brother were close. It reminds me of when Paul was taken back to Jerusalem right after his conversion close to his conversion. And the saints were like, no, that's that guy that was killing people. And they weren't even going to receive Paul. And I love this. Barnabas, who was a trusted man in the body, spoke up and said, that Paul, I know him. I've seen his work. I've seen him risk his life. I've seen him do ministry. Receive Paul as you'd receive me. I speak for him. And I'm paraphrasing, but the people kind of said, wow, if he's good enough for Barnabas, he's good enough for us. So if you had a trusted brother or sister, and they said, you know, this saint I'm introducing you to, they've been working with me, laboring. They're with us. They're one of us. Trust me here. You know, my witness goes with them too. If you trust me, I can speak for this person. And people will say, oh, we understand and we see. That's what we see playing out here. Paul standing in the gap for this young slave to be brought back into this body and to be made a brother with his master. Think about that. You had a master, you were a slave, now you're coming back and you're both brothers, equal in the eyes of the Lord. That's an awesome thing. Paul's offering himself to get this man accepted in a way. Again, it's kind of an archetype of Christ offering himself for us, just a small archetype. Paul's just doing something for a brother. And then coming up in the study, we're going to see in the next verse, we're going to continue to see amazing redemption and Paul standing in the gap for this young man. And it's all because of Christ's perfect work for us. John 1, 11 through 14, these verses just came to me. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, he gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which was born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. That word, receive, in those verses, lambino, it means to take with a hand, to lay hold of a person or thing in order to use it, to be carried away by it, to take upon oneself, to take in order to carry away, to take unto one's own, to procure, basically to receive Christ is more. We always talk about with the brothers and the sisters, it's more than a mental assent. I believe in Jesus. It's to lay a hold of Christ, to follow him, to change your allegiance to him, to walk after him, to obey him, to keep his commandments. And that's a glorious thing that we get. And this slave got that in Christ. And Paul was trying to bring redemption. He got redemption in Christ. Paul is now trying to do a mirror image and bring redemption with this slave, with this master, and bring unity back to the body. So then Paul and this man, Philemon, and this other young slave, or I think he was a younger slave, we don't know for sure. I guess I can't say that. We don't know how old he was. Could bring them into unity once again in the body. And I know brothers and sisters that have understanding of the unity in the body of Christ. So to receive Christ is to walk with him, to lose your life, to obey him, to follow him unto death, or till he returns for us. So we're going to leave it right there. We'll pick up next time with another five verses, and we'll keep going. Stay tuned. This is going to be up in the verse-by-verse area and in the Ecclesia gathering area. And my brothers and I are going to talk about this. And there'll be a discussion up on that as well. So stay tuned.